think it's my turn. I don't know where to begin, really. One of the ladies told me earlier, said, don't expect any amens. I said, well, don't expect me to be through by 1 o'clock either. So if you want to be out of here on time, anyway. I will say this. I see so many people I know here. A lot of Monroes, my goodness gracious. And I don't know that we're the same clan, but we, you know, we still love each other. And I want to just tell you how much Joan and I and Addison have been looking forward to seeing you this week. Passed by this church a lot of times, and they've never been inside before. It sure is beautiful. And you're beautiful people, too. Or if you could just stand up here and look at what I'm looking at right now, y'all would start laughing. No, you look really good. I hope you come to praise the Lord. And I will say one thing, just a couple of things before I get started. I want to thank Jimmy, my buddy, of course, for giving me all those accolades, which were not necessary. And I do appreciate that, though. And I want to say one thing, too, to Ricky DeWitt. I preached over there across the street last week. You're a whole lot better looking than your brother. But he treated us with dignity and respect, and we appreciate that. So I don't mean a thing I say when it comes to that. So just want to thank you again. I do have Presbyterian roots, by the way, for all of those who think that I was born and raised a Baptist, and the Baptist is the only way to heaven. You know, a lot of people are misrepresenting denominations all around the world, but I spent 19 years in Bensalem Presbyterian Church, learned the catechism, went before the church, and did my little recital, and the elders tested me, and I was baptized, you know, in the Baptist church. We call it christened and dipped. But anyway, Joan says I've got my roots from the Presbyterian upbringing. I really believe that. But I want to tell you this before I begin to talk to you this morning. It's not about denominationalism at all. If there's one thing God has taught me from graduating from a Methodist college, Lord have mercy. I won't say anything else about that. God is not a respecter of denominations. He is a respecter of followers of the way, people who have made a profession of faith. And through faith alone, I have received salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the only thing that matters. And so as I come to you this morning, I don't come to you as a Baptist. I come to you as someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way. And I'm going to preach the truth out of his word. If it offends folks, I don't apologize for preaching the word. Amen? There you go. Look at there. I'm going to get you out on time. You said amen already. By God. Travis, I believe you read that. I led that. You can get up and say that anytime you want to. Anyway, let's go ahead and get started out of Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read the first few verses, 1 through 12, and then I'll try to expound on the word of God and get you out on time. I understand there'll be some watches going off right at 12 o'clock, and if you got a roast on your stove and you need to leave, just leave, and I'll keep on preaching. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had just talked to his disciples about the cost of discipleship, what it would cost for anyone to follow him. And the Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages, and do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Father, we thank you. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that you have given to us to come before you today and to express our love for you in the only way that we can, God. And we just come now and we ask you to be in this service. I pray that you will be in the hearts of all those in attendance. Let them be attentive to the word, Lord, that perhaps a heart might be pricked to the point that they would want to rededicate their life or perhaps even come to salvation. We just lift our prayer to you in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Now, before sending out the seven disciples who were to prepare the way for his ministry, Jesus had cautioned that any of the would-be candidates about the cost of following him. He said the cost would be extreme. Some would not pass the test. He warned them that life would not be easy for them. He made statements that they could not understand. The first candidate would say, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now here we see Jesus speaking about his own poverty. There would be no weekly paychecks. There would be no vacation. There would be no motel reservations or dining out in the finest restaurants. There would be no one to pick him up in a limousine and drop him off at the Colosseum where he would be preaching. In fact, he would have nothing but the clothes on his back. And it made me wonder how many preachers today would be in the ministry if they were guaranteed such benefits. Today we look around and we see pastors who are fleecing the flock. We see pastors living in luxury, driving around in fancy cars, and deceiving many people. Another man would say to Jesus, he would tell him to follow me. He said, "Follow me right now. Drop everything that you're doing. Come and go with me." Can you imagine? The man asked to go bury his father first, which didn't seem like anything that would be so horrible. Jesus was not forbidding this man, however, to go bury his father. The truth of the matter is his father was still alive and perhaps in good health. He just simply wanted to go and use this as an excuse not to follow Christ. He wanted to stay home until a time was more convenient. You know, there's nothing like a good, soft sofa couch in the den, is there? And boy, I hate to get off of that thing. My little granddaughter Addison come in there last night and sort of set me and Ganny straight. And we were talking about the use of cell phones. Everybody's using cell phones. And my other granddaughter came over and brought her two children, my two great-grandchildren, and we got to talking about cell phones and how we use them all the time. It's just like we're addicted to them. And I believe, now, Joan will correct me when I get home if I'm saying the wrong thing, I believe that she might have turned to Addie and said, "Yes, Addie, and you stay on your cell phone too much." Which in turn, Addie turned to her and said, "Ken, you're on your cell phone all the time. There is a hole in this sofa where you sit on your cell phone and play on your cell phone all the time." Well, I mean, Ganny was without words. I mean, what can you say? But that can become such an addiction. Our house can really become our prison because we don't want to get out. It feels good to sit in that chair. But when the preacher calls you and says, "Look, can you go out and visit with me? I got a couple of places that we need to go, and some folks have come to church and visit us, and we'd like to go. I've talked to them, and they've invited us to come into their house. Would you be concerned? Would you please go with me?" "Well, Pastor, I tell you what, the truth, I would really like to come, but I promised my wife we'd have a date night tonight." So the pastor goes and he calls the next deacon, and he says, "Deacon, sir, would you please go visit with me with this family?" "Well, Brother Bill, I tell you what's the truth. Any other night, I would be glad to go. But we made arrangements to do something. We've got this ball game coming on. I don't want to miss. It's my alma mater. I graduated from college there, and they're playing in the playoffs. I can't leave tonight. You know, we're somewhat similar, aren't we? We make excuses all the time. Jesus, this guy was wanting to come to him on his own terms. And Jesus would say, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you must put me first before everything. Before your mother, before your father, before your child, your grandbaby, before anything. You know, when I read that scripture in the Bible, I thought that was mighty selfish of Jesus to say that. How could he say something about my granddaughters and my babies and my wife and the people I love so much? And he says, you're going to have to make a choice here between me and them. And I said, Paul, I just don't get it. But you see, here's what Jesus was trying to tell us. If you love me more than them, then I'll show you how to love. I'll show you what real love is. I'll show you how to love the unlovable. And I'll show you how to love your enemies. But in order to do that, you have to love me first. You think you love your wife? Now, you listen. If you put me first, I'll show you how to love her in ways that you never thought was possible. And your children too. You want to be my disciple, you must put me first before everything. Now another would say, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And I want to tell you something. And Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I come from a pretty large family in comparison to them. I had 8 sisters and 5 brothers. There was 14 of us, my poor old mama. She was a Jacobs from Tabor City. My daddy was a Monroe from Robbins, North Carolina. I don't know how in the world they hooked up. But you know, they raised about half of those children, really, during the Depression. And I used to ask my father, I said, Dad, how was it during the Depression? He said, Bill, it was okay. He said, we were fine. He said, it was the ones in the cities and the towns and corporations and that had jobs like that suffered the most. He said, we didn't have nothing. He said, we had a little house out there. We had vegetables. We had a cow. We had pigs. We had our animals. And he said, we bartered with our neighbors. You know, if they needed something, we would barter with them. But he said, it didn't have any effect on us because we were already poor. We already didn't have anything. Jesus said, anybody that puts his hand to the plow. Now personally, coming from that large family, I'd love to go back and tell all my brothers and sisters where I'm going. Listen, I'm going on a journey. I'm going to follow Jesus. He said, no. He says, follow me right now. You know, the cost of following Jesus is high. And it might cost us our very life. It's not a matter of convenience. Jesus wasn't looking for half-hearted followers. He was looking for folks who were willing to make sacrifices. The man failed to see the urgency of this calling. Even as he spoke to Jesus, the Bible says that Christ had steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. He had already begun his final journey. And he knew what awaited him there. And he knew there would be no turning back. His destination would be the cross. So time was of the essence. We don't have time to mess around. We don't have time to mess around, church. We need to be about the Master's work. We need to get busy. We need to be motivated. We need to share our witness as best we can. We need to not ever lose faith in who we are. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. You should never be ashamed to tell people that you're a Christian. And I attend First Presbyterian Church in Ellaby. You know, I have a problem sometimes when I get up and start speaking. I would say the First Baptist Church in Ellaby. I get my names mixed up. You don't have to remind me. Bill, just remember, we're going to the Presbyterian Church today. I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I know that. Jesus did not have time for half-hearted followers. Wannabes, maybe. With making excuses. He wasn't about to wait for this man to go and tell his family all about his future plans, and neither do we. Jesus wants him, he wanted him, he wants you and I to be the same. He wants total dedication, not perfection. He wants commitment. He does not want us to be the kind of people who pick and choose what we believe, who we pick and choose the scripture. I believe that the Bible is the incarnate word of the living God without error. I cannot stand up before people on a Sunday morning and pick and choose what I want to preach, because what I want to preach, they may not be prepared for, and they don't want to hear it. It may be offensive to them. Any preacher that begins to think like that should find out that he's not worthy to be behind the pulpit. We have to preach the truth. And sometimes the truth, Timothy, Paul said it cuts like a double-edged sword. It cuts going in, it cuts going out. It reveals you and I as who we really are. We have to look in the mirror, not to be pretty and not to comb our hair, because a lot of us don't have hair to comb anyway. And I don't know of any person in this church that doesn't love to look in a mirror. It's not that you're all that pretty, but before you come to church, you're going to look, and John said, get out of my way. we love ourselves, even if we're old. And Travis, one day when you get 80, you're going to look just like me. but, you know, Jesus said we must love ourselves also. We must love ourselves before we can love other people. You must love those wrinkles in your face. You must love that person that's looking back at you and they say, who is this person? What happened to me? I used to go to our class reunions, and I'd come home and I'd tell John, I'd say, I didn't even recognize they got old. He said, Bill, you're old too. You know? Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And you know, all we have to do is look around to understand that scripture is still relevant today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. Look in your community. Look in your neighborhood. Look in your county. Everywhere we look, we see people in need of salvation. Now, there's an attitude that a lot of Christians have, that I have mine, let them get theirs. I'm secure in my salvation. I don't want to offend anybody. Lord knows that I should mention the name of Jesus outside the church walls. Well, they would think I'm some kind of fanatic. But I promise you this morning, Jesus will present the time and the place and the person that he wants you to speak to. You understand? The Bible does not teach us to take our Bible and walk up and down the street knocking on doors telling everybody where they're going to go. But what Jesus does expect from us, that we will testify to our faith. We will not be ashamed of the gospel. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. I just hope and pray that God is never ashamed of me. And I tell you one, I just want to stop here and make one statement too, as well as I move on very quickly. Got to hurry. I got 20 more minutes to get in 10. The greatest second gift that God ever gave us was the gift of forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying? If you have the presence of God in your life morning, noon, and night, when you go to bed, when you get up, and you feel the presence of God in your life, you are going to be in a constant state of remission of sin. Did you know that? Every time you go out there and hit your thumb with that hammer, and you say something you shouldn't say, and immediately God's going to say, shouldn't have done that, Ricky. And Ricky will say, thank you, Lord. And that's the truth. And if you're here today and you say, Bill, I don't understand what you're talking about, I say, well, we need to reevaluate our relationship with Christ. I'm going to tell you, God bugs me all the time. I mean, he's omnipresent in my life. Does that mean that I do everything that he asks me to do? Of course not. But I'll tell you one thing, he convicts me when I don't. And he puts me on the right path and tells me the things that I should say. Don't always do it. Jesus sent these 70 volunteers out to prepare a way for him. None of these people were unique in their qualifications. There were no college graduates out there. There were not better educated. They had no special quality. They were no more capable than you and I are today. In fact, they were just like you and I. Just plain, simple, ordinary people. You know what they have that many don't? They had a willingness to serve. And they had a commitment. He didn't want people to commit to something and then get halfway through it and decide, I'm not going to do it anymore. What they had was an awareness of who Jesus was. They had witnessed his miracles. They had his vision. They listened. They were dedicated to their calling. And I believe that following Jesus is a calling. I really do. Just like being a minister. Someone said, how do you like your job being a minister? I said, well, the moment I look at it as a job, I quit preaching. It's a calling. You've been called to be a witness for Christ and to honor him and to serve him and to obey him. Jesus has called many today, but very few have responded. He says the harvest is plenty. Everywhere you go, Walmart, your job, school, there are people out there in need of salvation. You walk across that parking lot at Walmart and you see this man coming across there and he's got his head bent down real low and he just looks like he's depressed. You don't walk by him. You say, how are you today, sir? And all of a sudden he looks up and it's just like his face brightens up. He says, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? And you know, even for that moment, he may stop. He may just stop just because you said, how are you, sir? And there's somebody that is speaking to him. And he stops and he turns around and looks at you. And all of a sudden he begins to ask who you are. Are you a preacher? Well, I've been needing to talk to a preacher. And all of a sudden God's opened up that opportunity for you to be a witness. I've said it before. Being a Christian is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. The first one is getting married. Not that that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's hard to be married. I mean, sometimes after 7, 8 years of marriage, you look over there across the bed and wonder, who is that person? The second thing is raising children. If you're here and you've raised children, you all be saying amen right now. And the third thing, and maybe it should be first, is being a Christian. To live every day of your life as best you can with the help of Christ to be all you can be for his glory. Holy macaroni. You see, a dangerous mission requires total commitment. Even at war, we're celebrating Veterans Week this week. And boy, do I have a lot of good veteran friends. Boy, I'm on Facebook, and I put a little something on our website on Lackland Air Force Base and Chanute Air Force Base this week, and I've got over 500 hits on it and all kinds. And Joan said, would you just quit talking about that? I said, honey, that's just showing that we need to talk to people. There are people out there today that are hurting. They need a friend. They need someone to support them. To be committed to them. Jesus does not call cowards. He did not call the faint-hearted. He did not call the weak and timid Christians to go out. You know, I've often heard that if you want something done in a church, you go to the man that, or the woman that's doing most of the work and ask them to do it and it'll get done. He said, don't carry any money. Extend your peace immediately. Tell people who you are. Stay in the home if they invite you in as long as you can. Don't be picky about what they serve you. Eat whatever they eat. Which brings to mind, we went to Africa, Joan and I, in 2010, and we ate things we didn't have a clue what we were eating. And Joan just looked at it, and everything that seemed that we ate looked like it was black or something. Even the chicken looked black. And I said, well, we are in Africa. And he says, I will give you the power of healing so that you may go out as a sign from God and heal those who are ill and afflicted. You know, we can't take that lightly. Did you know that God may have given you the power of healing? He's probably giving you powers right now that you don't even know about. You may not have asked for them. But the Bible says there will be many who will not believe. And to those who don't believe, he said, shake the dust off your sandals and go on to the next house. You know, I believe one of the reasons that we don't testify to who we are and share our faith is because we don't want to be offended. And we don't want to offend anybody. And Lord knows we need all the friends we can get. But did you know, you can write this down if you want to. Do you know the Word of God can be offensive to many people? But if you testify to a person who does not know Christ, and they tell you to get out of their face, I don't want to hear anything you have to say, and you can take your book and leave, I'm going to tell you something. They're going to remember that day until the day they die. They're going to remember the day that a person talked to them about Christ and they rejected him. And hopefully and prayerfully, somewhere during that person's life, they may come to know Christ. And it was all because of you. You see, things don't happen immediately, y'all. You can plant a seed and someone else can win the victory. A seed that was planted a year or two or 3 years ago, and that person has thought about it until this day, and it caused them to come to know Christ. On two different occasions, the disciples would tell the people that God is near. Come to him now while he's still available. He's near to you. He's right here. He's that invisible presence that we cannot see. He's standing beside me right now. And when we pass on, when we who know Christ go into another life, it's simply making a transition and walking through a curtain. And we go from where we are at the present time to be in the presence of God. Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful way to view death. Not as something that we should dread, but a transition into a new life. I go to bed every night, and I'm totally secure in my salvation. And I'm so thankful for God for it. Does that mean I lived a good life that day? Does that mean I didn't say some things? I'll tell you, a couple of days ago, I had a tough day. And I got up the next morning. I said, John, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast and pray today. Lasted for just about 10 minutes. And I got a call from my associate pastor at Calvary Baptist. He said, hey, Bill, you want to eat a biscuit? You'll come down. I said, well, Larry, I was going to fast today. You see what I'm saying? Now, I could have said, Larry, listen, I've made a commitment to God. I'm going to fast today. But I was weak for that moment. For a sausage biscuit. And that's all it took to take my eyes off God. And I had to ask him to forgive me for it. I said, Lord, I'll fast another day. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Jesus said, the harvest is great, the laborers are few, and soon the planting will come to an end, and it will be too late. It will be time for the harvest. The parable of the tares and of the wheat, the Lord said, let both grow together till the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather them together. First the tares, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want you to close your eyes this morning as I end our service. As we come to the Lord today, we close our service. We must be reminded that we too must be dedicated workers for the cause of Christ. We too must go out into the highways and the byways and bid all to seek Jesus while there is still time. Father, I thank you for this service. I thank you for these lovely people, and I thank you for the time that we've spent together. May the words that were spoken, the songs that were sung, the fellowship that we share, may it all go to your kingdom and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I believe that if y'all are able to stand and turn to page 464, we're going to be singing, Bring Them In.